All right, let's jump into this deep dive. We're tackling the Book of Titus today.
Boy.
A book that, you know, a lot of people think is just all about church leadership and practical advice. But did you realize it starts with this little mini theology lesson that kind of blows that whole idea out of the water?
No, it's true.
We're talking God's kindness and mercy.
Right there in the beginning.
The hope of eternal life. It's all there in the opening verses.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Titus 1.2 to 4.
Yeah.
It's like the foundation for everything that comes later in the book.
It's amazing.
Yeah.
Okay, so let's unpack this.
Okay.
We're dealing with one of the pastoral epistles here.
Uh-huh.
A letter from Paul to his, like, close companion, Titus.
Right.
And, you know, there's debate about whether Paul actually wrote all of these letters.
There's some discussion about that.
But for our deep dive today, we're going with the traditional view that he did.
We're going with the traditional view.
Okay. So the purpose of this letter is to help Titus navigate the challenges of establishing and leading the church on the island of Crete.
On the island of Crete.
Okay.
Yeah.
Now, Crete wasn't just some, like, random island vacation spot, right?
Oh, no!
Put yourself in Titus's shoes for a minute.
Yeah.
You're on this island that's steeped in myth and legend.
Absolutely.
Think King Minos.
Right.
The Minotaur.
The labyrinth.
The whole labyrinth thing.
Yeah, it's fascinating. It's really fascinating
That mythical complexity kind of mirrors the real-life complexity Titus faced.
Exactly.
But now, instead of facing a mythical labyrinth, you're facing a real-life labyrinth of Jewish communities, Roman influence.
Absolutely.
And this fledgling Christian community trying to find its footing.
Trying to figure it all out.
Talk about pressure.
Yeah. First century Crete, was kind of a melting pot of cultures and beliefs. It was part of the Roman Empire, had large Jewish communities, and was strategically located right there in the Mediterranean Sea.
Okay. So we've got the setting.
Right.
Now let's talk about the key players.
Okay.
Paul, the seasoned leader.
Yes.
And Titus, his trusted companion.
Yeah, that's right.
So Paul, as you probably know, was a major figure in the early church.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Started out persecuting Christians.
Oh, yeah, he did.
Then he had that, like, dramatic conversion experience.
The road to Damascus.
Right.
Yeah.
And became this tireless traveler and writer spreading the message of Christianity throughout the Roman Empire. Now, Titus, unlike Paul, was a Gentile.
Right.
And that little detail is actually huge.
Yeah.
Given the context of the book and what was going on in the early church.
Absolutely.
Remember that whole debate about whether Gentile converts needed to follow Jewish law?
Big debate. Yeah.
That was
a big one.
Absolutely. And that's where things get really interesting with Titus, you know.
Okay, so tell me more about that.
Well, you remember that incident Paul describes in Galatians?
Oh, yeah.
Where he refused to have Titus circumcised?
Yeah.
Even though some Jewish Christians insisted it was necessary for salvation.
Oh, man. That must have taken some serious guts.
It does. It really shows how strongly Paul believes that salvation comes through faith in Jesus, not through following the Jewish law, you know?
So when Paul sends Titus to Crete, this Gentile leader, to this mixed community, it's not just some random assignment.
No, he's making a statement.
He's making a statement.
Absolutely.
And that's where the theological foundation that Paul lays out in those opening verses of Titus becomes even more significant.
Right. He's grounding the church.
In Crete. In the core message of the gospel, God's grace and mercy and the promise of eternal life.
It's like he's saying, this is what we believe.
Exactly.
This is what unites us, even amidst our differences.
It's the foundation.
Yeah. So we've got this incredible backdrop, a complex island.
Right.
A diverse community.
A diverse community.
And this tension between Jewish and Gentile Christians.
And this tension.
And in the middle of it all.
Yeah.
Paul sends Titus with this letter.
With this letter.
That is both deeply theological and intensely practical.
Yeah. And one of the key themes that emerges from this letter is this idea of order.
Order. Okay.
Yeah. Paul knew that for the church to thrive, it needed structure and leadership.
Right.
So he instructs Titus to appoint elders.
Yes. The famous qualifications for leadership. And there's that word that always throws me off. Blameless.
Yes.
It sounds like Paul is setting an impossibly high standard.
It does sound kind of daunting, doesn't it?
It does. It really does.
But I think what's interesting here is that Paul isn't talking about perfection.
Oh, okay.
He's not saying these leaders have to be sinless robots.
Right.
You know.
So what does he mean by blameless then?
Yeah.
What's the deeper meaning there?
Well, I think it's more about striving to align your actions mm-hmm. with what you believe.
Okay.
It's about letting that transforming power of the gospel
yeah.
really impact your everyday life.
So blameless is less about
yeah.
never messing up.
I think so.
And more about the ongoing process of becoming more Christ-like.
It's a journey, not a destination.
Okay. That makes sense.
Yeah.
So for those of us who aren't aiming for eldership, does this blameless idea still apply?
Oh, I think so.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah,
absolutely.
So we've got this emphasis on order and leadership.
Yeah.
But Paul doesn't stop there.
No.
He also dives into another key theme, sound doctrine.
That's right.
So what's he getting at with that?
Yeah. So for Paul, sound doctrine wasn't just about having the right theological ideas.
Mm-hmm.
It was about making sure those ideas really translated into a transformed life.
So it's not believe whatever you want as long as you're a good person.
Right. Exactly.
It's more like what you believe
yeah.
should fundamentally change how you live.
That's exactly right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Paul saw good works as that natural outflow
mm-hmm.
of a heart that's been transformed by God's grace.
Okay.
He's not talking about earning your salvation.
Right.
But rather living out the implications of that salvation
yeah.
in a very real and tangible way.
Okay. So where do these good works come into play in Titus?
Well, yeah. that's a great question.
Yeah.
And it's something we're going to dive into in our next section.
All right. Well, I can't wait to dig into that
yeah, me too.
With you. So we'll be right back after a quick break.
Okay. In chapter 2, Paul gets really specific about how different groups within the church
mm-hmm.
should live. Mm-hmm. So he addresses older men,
mm-hmm.
older women,
okay.
younger men, younger women,
wow,
and even slaves,
okay,
providing like instructions
yeah.
on how their faith should shape their actions.
Okay, so it's like he's creating a blueprint
yeah.
for a truly transformed community.
Exactly. Yeah, that's a great way to put it.
Okay, so let's start with the older men.
Okay.
What kind of example yeah. does Paul want them to set?
Well, he calls them to be
okay.
temperate, worthy of respect,
mm-hmm.
self-controlled, and sound in faith, love, and perseverance.
Wow. That's a pretty high bar.
It is a pretty high bar.
It makes me think of
yeah.
those mentors we've all had, you know?
Right.
The ones that just radiate
yeah.
wisdom and stability and kindness. The kind of people you just instinctively trust.
Yeah, absolutely. It's
yeah,
like
yeah.
they're not just dispensing advice. They're embodying a life that's been transformed by the gospel.
Yeah.
You know.
Okay, that makes sense.
Yeah.
So what about the older women?
Yeah. So for the older women.
What role does Paul see them playing?
He calls them to be reverent in the way they live.
Mm-hmm.
Not to be slanderers.
Okay.
Or addicted to much wine.
Okay.
But to teach what is good.
I love that.
Yeah.
Okay.
And then he specifically mentions that they should train the younger women.
It's not just about
oh, yeah.
avoiding bad habits. It's yeah. about actively mentoring
yes.
the next generation.
It's absolutely.
Passing on wisdom, sharing experiences.
Yeah, showing them what a life of faith looks like.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it's beautiful, isn't it?
It really is.
Because it really challenges some of the cultural norms of the time.
Right.
You know, older women often had limited roles.
Yeah.
But Paul here is affirming their value.
Yeah.
And giving them this vital role in shaping the future of the church.
I love that.
It's really cool.
Okay, so we've covered the older generation.
What about those younger men?
Yeah.
What advice does Paul offer them?
So for the younger men, he keeps it pretty simple.
Okay.
He just says, likewise, encourage the younger men to be self-controlled.
That's it.
Yeah.
Just self-controlled.
Yeah.
It seems a bit vague compared to all the details.
I know.
He gave about the older folks.
I know. It might seem that way at first.
Yeah.
But remember, this is a letter.
Okay.
Not like a comprehensive theological treatise.
Right.
So Paul is assuming
mm-hmm.
that Titus understands the broader context
okay.
of what he means by self-control.
So what's the broader context here?
Well, in the ancient world, self-control was a big deal.
Okay.
Especially for young men.
Uh-huh.
It encompassed everything.
Okay.
From sexual purity
hmm.
to managing your temper,
okay.
avoiding excessive drinking,
play.
And just generally making wise choices.
It's like the foundation.
Yeah, yeah, exactly.
For a strong character, for becoming
yeah. Yeah.
a reliable and trustworthy person. Yeah, absolutely.
Okay, that makes a lot more sense.
Okay.
All right, now for the $1 million question.
Okay.
what about those younger women?
Yeah.
Paul's instructions for them can be a bit controversial.
Yes. Yes, they can.
Especially from our modern perspective.
Absolutely. And it's important, I think, to approach this passage with sensitivity and historical understanding.
Yeah.
So Paul tells them to be self-controlled and pure.
Okay.
To be busy at home.
Okay.
To be kind and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God.
Okay. There's a lot to unpack there.
There is. Yeah.
So self-controlled and pure makes sense.
Yeah.
In light of what we just discussed about the younger men.
Right.
But busy at home.
Yeah.
Doesn't that feel a bit restrictive?
Well, it's tempting to read that phrase.
Yeah.
Through our 21st century lens.
Yeah. Right.
But remember, the home played a very different role in the first century.
Okay. So it's not necessarily about confining women to domestic duties.
Right.
But recognizing
the
vital role
they
played in shaping the household.
Yeah.
And by extension, the community.
The community, exactly. And keep in mind
that
many women also ran businesses from their homes.
Okay.
So it wasn't just about cooking and cleaning.
Right.
Paul is affirming the importance of their work.
Okay.
But he's also challenging them to do it.
Okay.
With grace, kindness, and purity of heart.
Okay. That makes a lot more sense. Yeah. And I appreciate that he emphasizes kindness and submission.
Right.
So that no one will malign the word of God.
Right.
It's like he's saying,
it's all connected.
Your actions, even in the privacy of your home, can impact how people perceive the Christian faith.
That's a great way to put it. Yeah.
Okay. So we've talked about the older men.
Uh-huh.
The older women, the younger men, the younger women.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this brings us to the most challenging group.
Paul addresses.
This is a tough one.
The slaves.
Yeah, this is where things get.
This is where things get really tricky.
Really tricky.
How does Paul, who preaches a gospel of freedom and equality, address the issue of slavery?
Right.
A system that so blatantly violates those principles.
It's a passage that has generated a lot of debate.
For sure.
And interpretation.
Yeah.
So Paul instructs slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, not to steal from them.
Okay.
But to show that they can be fully trusted so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive.
It sounds like, on the surface at least, it sounds like he's simply reinforcing the status quo.
Right.
Urging submission to a system that we now recognize as inherently unjust.
Right.
How do we reconcile this
with
the rest of Paul's message?
That's the question, isn't it?
Yeah. And I think it's crucial to remember that Paul is writing within a specific historical and cultural context.
Okay.
So he's not addressing slavery
as
like a political or social institution.
Right.
He's addressing individuals who are trapped within that system.
So is he just being pragmatic?
Well,
is he just giving them advice on how to survive?
I think that's part of it.
Okay.
But I think there's also a deeper layer here.
Okay.
Remember, Paul is always pointing to the bigger picture.
Uh-huh.
He's pointing to the transforming power of the gospel.
Right.
So he's urging these slaves to live out their faith.
Okay.
Even in the midst of this injustice.
So he's not condoning slavery.
Right.
But he's showing them.
He's showing them how to live.
How to live with integrity.
With integrity, hope, and even joy.
And joy.
In the face of it.
Wow.
Yeah. And notice how he connects their actions back to the reputation of the gospel.
Uh-huh.
He says they should live in such a way that they make the teaching about God our Savior attractive.
It's about demonstrating the power of Christ to transform even the most difficult situations.
Even the most difficult situations, exactly.
And it's important to remember that even though Paul doesn't explicitly condemn slavery in Titus, his words plant the seeds for its eventual dismantling.
I think so, yeah.
He emphasizes the spiritual equality of all believers, regardless of their social status.
Absolutely.
Which undermines the very foundation of a system that dehumanizes people based on their position in society.
Absolutely. Yeah. He's laying the groundwork.
So while Paul doesn't offer a direct critique
of
the institution of slavery,
his
message of love, grace, and equality creates a framework that ultimately leads to its demise.
I think that's a great way to put it.
Okay, we've covered a lot of ground here.
We have.
Older men, older women.
Yeah.
younger men, younger women, slaves.
That's right.
Paul has provided specific guidance for each group.
For each group.
Showing how the gospel should be lived out in the practical realities of their lives.
And remember, all of this is rooted in those opening verses.
Right.
Talk about.
Yeah.
The foundation for all of these good works is God's grace and mercy freely given to us through Christ.
Yeah. So it's not about following a set of rules to earn God's favor.
Right.
It's about responding to his love and grace by striving to live a life that reflects his character.
That reflects his character. Exactly.
But it's one thing to talk about good works in general terms.
Right.
Where does Paul get really concrete about what this looks like in everyday life?
That's a great question. That's where Titus chapter 3 comes in.
Okay.
It's like the grand finale.
Right,
Where Paul brings everything together.
Okay.
And shows how all these seemingly like disparate pieces.
Yeah.
The theology, the leadership instructions, the advice for different groups. And they all connect to this idea of living out the gospel through good works.
So it's like he's saying, okay, this is why all of this matters.
This is why it matters. Exactly.
Yeah, right.
And he starts by reminding us where we came from, you know.
Okay.
And he doesn't sugarcoat it.
Yeah.
He says we were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures.
He's not pulling any punches.
He's not, no.
But that makes the contrast even more powerful.
Absolutely.
Right.
Yeah. So he goes on to say, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared. He saved us.
Yeah.
Not because of the righteous things we had done.
Right.
But because of his mercy.
It's pure grace.
It is pure grace.
It's not something we earned or deserve.
Not at all.
It's that radical life-altering grace that changes everything.
It changes everything. And that grace should motivate us to live differently.
Oh, okay.
He talks about being saved
through
the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And then he says, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life.
So it's not just about escaping hell and going to heaven someday.
Yeah, it's about experiencing.
It's about experiencing that transformation here and now.
A transformation here and now that impacts how we live every single day.
Okay, so that's where the good works come in.
That's where the good works come in.
Yeah.
Paul says, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things.
Okay.
So that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good.
It's like a mic drop moment.
It is.
He's saying, listen up, this is important.
This is important. It's not a suggestion.
Yeah.
It's a call to action.
Right. And notice what he emphasizes as good.
Yes. Yeah.
He specifically mentions things like being peaceable.
Us.
Gentle, showing every consideration to everyone.
Yeah,
it's about how we treat others.
How we treat others, exactly.
Especially those outside the church.
Especially those outside the church. And remember, Titus is dealing with this very diverse community in Crete.
Right.
You know, you've got Jewish Christians.
Yeah.
Gentile Christians.
Yeah.
Maybe even some people who are still kind of exploring the faith.
Exploring the faith.
And Paul's urging them to be a community.
Right.
That reflects the loving grace of Christ.
Even in the midst of their differences.
Even in the midst of their differences, which is
such a timely message for us today.
Oh, it is, isn't it?
Think about the people you interact with every day.
Yeah.
Are you approaching them
with
gentleness and consideration?
Right.
Even when you disagree with them.
It's tough.
Are you willing to be a peacemaker
in
a world that's so polarized?
Yeah, those are tough questions.
They are tough questions.
But I think Titus really reminds us
that
this is what it means.
This is what it means.
To live out the gospel in a very practical way.
Okay, so Paul doesn't stop there.
He doesn't, no.
He warns against getting caught up
in
pointless arguments and controversies.
Exactly. He specifically mentions foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law.
It's not about avoiding tough conversations altogether.
Right.
But it's about focusing on what truly matters.
Focusing on what truly matters. Exactly.
Good. Yeah.
And he connects this
directly
to our identity as those who have been saved by grace.
Right.
So he says, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities.
Okay.
To be obedient.
Okay.
To be ready to do whatever is good.
Yeah.
To slander no one.
Okay.
To be peaceable. And considerate and always to be gentle.
It's like he's saying your good works aren't just these random acts of kindness.
Right.
They flow from your transformed heart.
They do.
From the reality of who you are in Christ.
That's a beautiful way to put it.
And it's a powerful reminder that the gospel isn't just about private beliefs.
Yeah, it's not just about what you believe in your head.
Right.
It has public implications.
Yeah.
It changes how we live.
How we treat others. How we engage with the world around us.
Absolutely.
You know, as we've been going through this deep dive into Titus, I've been struck by how much it challenges us to think differently.
Me too.
About what it means to be a Christian.
It really does.
It's not just about believing the right things.
Right.
It's about letting those beliefs transform.
It's about letting those beliefs transform our actions.
Our actions and relationships.
And relationships.
Exactly. It's about demonstrating the power of Christ to bring hope and healing and transformation to a world that desperately needs it.
To a world that so desperately needs it, yeah.
So as we wrap up our deep dive into the book of Titus, I want to leave you with this question.
Okay.
How is the grace of God, that unearned, undeserved gift of love and mercy, motivating you to devote yourself to doing what is good?
That's a great question.
It's a question worth pondering.
It is.
And I think the book of Titus, despite its brevity, offers us some really profound and practical answers.
It really does.
So thanks for joining us.
Yeah, thank you.
On this deep dive into the book of Titus.
Absolutely. It's been a pleasure.